invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Genesis and to the 20th chapter. The book of Genesis and to the chapter 20. And we're continuing to look at the life of Abraham. And we've entitled this series, The Pathway of Faith. And Abraham stepped out on that pathway of faith to follow after the Lord. We're coming in our study to Genesis chapter 20. And let us read God's Word together. And what a privilege it is to have God's Word. And we can open up the Scriptures of truth and we can meditate upon it together. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, saith me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Amen. We end there at the end of the chapter. May the Lord add his own blessing to this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Pathway of faith. And that brings us today to Genesis chapter 20. Just looking together at verse 9, it gives us something of the subject and the content of the chapter. Genesis 20 and the verse 9, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And you can see the words in verse 9, "a great sin." And we entitle the message today, "Abraham's Besetting Sin." Abraham's besetting sin. Let's unite together to ask the Lord for help as we come to the ministry of His Word. Our gracious and our loving Father, we do thank Thee for our coming together. And we praise Thee, O God, for Thy presence and for the promised Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we turn now to Thy precious Word, that, Lord, each one of us would have that focus of mind, that concentration of heart. Thou would speak to us, O God, that we would have listening ears, we would have understanding hearts, and the entrance of Thy Word would even give light to each one of us today. We're looking to Thee for help, O God, in the ministry of Thy Word. Pour out that spirit of wisdom, that spirit of understanding, and may I have grace to preach Thy Word and to exalt the Savior, and that we would be shut in to Thine abiding presence. Hear us, O God, and continue with us now. We ask it in the Savior's great name. Amen. One of the fascinating things about the Bible is that whenever it's speaking to us about particular characters, it doesn't just give to us the positive details in their life. It also gives to us the negative details. It reveals to us not only their good points, but the Word of God reveals to us as well their bad points. When we have been considering Abraham, there have been many positive things to look at. Many ways he has been a tremendous example to us. Many things that we could see in the life of Abraham, and we would say they're good things. And he sets us a wonderful example in his pathway of faith from that very point when he took that first step. That first step in coming to the Lord and obeying the Lord and seeking after the Lord and following His direction. Many times whenever he followed after the Lord and he knew not whither he was going, he couldn't understand at times the way the Lord was leading him, but he was faithful. Times whenever he believed the Lord's promises, the faith that he had in the Word of the Lord, even though it would have seemed to him impossible at times, he believed God. Times when he entered into times of fellowship and communion with the Lord in a most unique and a special way. Abraham, who is referred to in Scripture as the friend of God and as the father of the faithful, my, there are so many positive things. There are so many good things in his life. However, the Bible does not hide the dark side. The Bible is that unique book that whenever it comes to speak to us of the characters that are revealed to us here, it not only shows us all the good things, but it will also bring before us the faults and the failures and the flaws of even the servants of the Lord. The greatest characters in the Bible are not without their dark chapters. The Bible doesn't present to us superheroes, those who never put a foot wrong, those who never make a mistake, but rather the Bible presents to us men and women who are subject to like passions as we are. And we have found already in studying the life of Abraham that he was not perfect. Abraham, on the pathway of faith, he had, of course, his great successes, but he had his failures as well. Those times when he turned in the wrong direction, times when he said the wrong thing, times when he did the wrong thing. And here in Genesis chapter 20, it's recording a time in Abraham's life when sadly he dishonored the Lord. He brought shame on the Lord's name. He sinned in Genesis chapter 20. It's called in verse 9, great sin. We've entitled it Abraham's besetting sin. You know, whenever we come to the Old Testament scriptures and to these characters in God's word, the Apostle Paul reminds us as he was writing to the Corinthians that they're all there for examples to us that we would learn from them. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 6, referring God's New Testament people back to the Old Testament, and he said, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, when you read into the Old Testament scriptures and you come across those characters and individuals, they're to be examples to us that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so whenever we're reading in the Old Testament and we're reading about individuals like Abraham, and we can see that they had the dark chapters in their life, Paul says these things are included in the Word of God as examples to us. And they're included in the Word of God. He uses the word for our admonition. Admonition. That has to do with the mind. In other words, it's to put into our mind and to give us an understanding that we would have the capacity to perceive, especially in relation to the truth and to the inspired record of the Old Testament. And so when we read today about Abraham and we read about his besetting sin, it's there for our admonition that we would perceive the truth and we would learn even from the error and the sin of Abraham. Paul's saying, get it into your minds. It's there for our admonition, to get it into our minds, that we would not make the same mistakes. And so there are lessons today from Abraham's besetting sin. And very quickly, I want you to think about the repeating of sin. There in Genesis 20 and the verse 2, here is the sin. "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister." And so Abraham here is saying of his wife, she's my sister. That's deceitful. And you know, whenever you hear that, it saddens us. One of the Lord's people, they're being deceitful. They're telling lies. They're being dishonest. And if you've been following in our study, you would realize it's not for the first time. Not for the first time, many years previously, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham committed the very same sin. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you remember the famine was sore in the land, and Abraham decided that he would go down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. But the Lord never told him to go. In Genesis 12, the verse 12, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will see of thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And so whenever Abraham went down into Egypt, it's estimated that this was 25 years ago. And you compare Genesis 20. 25 years previous, he had made the same mistake. He had been deceitful in the very same way. Say you're my sister. And whenever you think here of Abraham in that situation in Genesis 12, Pharaoh said to him, whenever it was discovered, and it was only the intervention of the Lord on that occasion, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife?" Pharaoh had to point it out to Abram. "What is this that thou hast done unto me?" So similar, isn't it, to Genesis chapter 20 and what we've just read together here this morning. It's unbelievable that all these years later, Abraham and Sarah together would fall back into the same old sin. They would fall back into the old nature and back into their old ways. And here's the servant of the Lord, and he's traveled many years on the pathway of faith, but he has slipped back into those old sinful habits. And we all have our weaknesses. We do not all have the same weaknesses, but we all have our weaknesses. Therefore, we need to be especially watchful, especially when it comes to that particular area where we know there's a weakness. The devil will always want to place us in the area of temptation. And Abraham here in Genesis chapter 20, the opening words, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south." And there's no record whatsoever that the Lord was guiding him and directing him. It seems that Abraham made this decision to go to Gerar himself, just as he had in Genesis 12 with Egypt. And in doing so, he was putting himself in the place of temptation, putting himself in the place that actually brought to him this trouble and this sin. You know, whenever the apostle was writing to us in Hebrews in the chapter 12, we are warned about besetting sin. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And where we know our weaknesses, we should not place ourselves in that area of temptation. We've to lay aside every weight, and we've to lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, and we're to keep our eyes upon the Lord, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How many people, even though they've been saved for many years, they've been on the pathway of faith for many years, and they seem to slip back into the same old sin. Keep repeating the same old sins. And so we can see the repeating of sin here with Abraham. But secondly, I want you to notice the revealing of sin. In verse 3 of our Bible reading, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." That verse 3 commences with the words, "But God." And you can see the pathway that Abraham is on here. He's going the wrong way. He's going in the wrong direction. He has now sinned against the Lord, and the sin and the shame that that was going to bring. But God. It's going to be a divine intervention here. It's the intervening mercy of God. It's going to reveal that sin. If it hadn't been for the Lord, what would have happened here in Genesis chapter 20? Oh, it would have been a complete disaster. It would have been shipwreck for Abraham. Abraham could say, after the experience of Genesis 20, if it wasn't for the Lord, where would I be? Sometimes we have to say the same thing. We look at the Lord's hand in our lives and we look back and we say, my, we were going the wrong way. We were about to do something that would have made shipwreck of our lives, but if it hadn't been for the Lord and for the mercy of God, where would we be today? You know, David, the psalmist David and his life, and then 1 Samuel 23 and down to the verse 14, it says, "And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God." You could mark those words in the Bible, "but God." How many times the Lord has to intervene. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand, but God. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippians and he spoke about a faithful brother called Epaphroditus in Philippians 2 and the verse 27, Paul said, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God." He was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy upon him. How many times the Lord steps in. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle speaks there about the wrath of God that now abideth upon us. We're children of wrath even as others. And in Ephesians 2 he has presented that picture of the unsaved soul. And verse 4 commences with the words, "but God." The Lord could have left each one of us on our downward track to hell, but thank God he intervened and we can say, "but God, who is rich in mercy, with a great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins." And thank God for the Lord's intervening mercy in our lives. And God intervened here for Abraham and for Sarah. My, they were committing sin against the Lord. They were being deceitful concerning Abimelech, and God intervened and revealed that sin to Abimelech. And King Abimelech, he's going to learn the difference between right and wrong. And he learns from the Lord at the end of verse 3, it's wrong to take another man's wife. That's what God says. That's what God teaches in his word. To take another man's wife is adultery and it's sin. And man can either accept that or man can refuse to accept that. And there are many today across our society and they refuse to accept that. You can just go from marriage to marriage and you can just go from partner to partner. God's law and God's rule is rejected. Man can even go so far as to make laws to legalize sin. And man can try to legislate and redefine sin. But God's law stands. And God's law says this is unlawful. And to the credit of Abimelech here, he accepts God's authority and he accepts God's word. And you can see there in chapter 20 in the verse 5, as he speaks to the Lord, "Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And Abimelech is saying before the Lord here, "I acted honorably because they told me lies. They deceived me. They said they were brother and sister." So if that was the case, he could have taken Sarah. But he says, I acted in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands. That's a powerful statement. And oh, that we could say that before the Lord. Integrity of heart and innocency of hands. But you know the strange thing here in this chapter? It's like a role reversal. Abraham is the prophet of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, but he's the one who's acting like a heathen here. And King Abimelech, king of Gerar, he's the heathen king, but he's the one who's acting honorably. It's a sad thing when those of the world act in a more honorable way than God's people. I know individuals who are not saved and they live their lives in such a fashion that have put many a Christian to shame. Honorable individuals, integrity of heart and innocency of hands. And it's sad here when we see Abraham and we barely recognize him in Genesis chapter 20. And it seems that Abimelech is the one here who is acting more with Christian character than what Abraham himself is. And so we look at this chapter and we see Abraham's besetting sin. There's the repeating of sin. There's the revealing of sin. Thirdly, the restraining of sin. You look at verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. And the end of verse 6 there indicates the restraining hand of God. And it's the restraining hand of the Lord in keeping us back from sin. Here, Abimelech was on a pathway that was the wrong pathway, even though he was acting with integrity of heart. And if he had continued on that pathway, the Lord had said to him in verse 3, thou art a dead man. And he had the sentence of death hanging over him. In fact, we learn as we go right through the chapter that he was physically smitten. He was incapacitated, as were all of those within his house as well. Why were all these things happening? God was putting a restraining hand upon them. Many times we would have to testify of that, going in a wrong direction, but God put his restraining hand upon us and God stopped us. And the Lord said to him there in verse 6, I withheld thee from sinning. I withheld thee. I kept you back from sinning. I withheld thee from sinning. Thy sinning against me, the Lord said. And that's what sin is. Sin is against the Lord. Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And the Lord kept them back from committing that sin. Now, we don't always understand God's ways. We don't understand God's purposes, but we know by experience ourselves there are times when God steps in and God stops us. Spoken to those in the past and they would have shared with me of their intentions, and their intentions were not good. They said, but when it came to the point, I couldn't do it and I couldn't go through with it. And as they looked back, they could see it was God's restraining hand. And God put his restraining hand upon Abimelech here, and he was doing it in order to protect Sarah, and to preserve Sarah. I've no doubt that behind this was the devil, because the Lord had given his promise to Abraham and to Sarah that they would bring forth together a seed, and that seed was the promised seed, and from that line the Messiah would be born, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see the work of the devil here. He's wanting to thwart God's plan. And oh, if he could have Sarah here defiled. This episode in Gerar was an attack of the devil. And the Lord in mercy stepped in. And the Lord kept Abimelech back from sinning against the Lord and in laying a hand upon her. And so you can see the restraining hand of God against sin, and thank God for that. But I want you to see, fourthly, the rebuking of sin. And in verse 9 of this chapter it says, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him." So Abimelech here is now confronting Abraham. The Lord has revealed the whole thing to Abimelech, and he comes and he confronts Abraham and he says, "What hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Sin was confronted here. Abimelech says, "It's a great sin. This is a great sin, Abraham. What have you done?" And Abimelech stands here amazed that here's the Lord's servant, the one that's referred to in this chapter as the prophet of the Lord. And he hasn't properly considered the consequences of his actions and of his words here. He has put his wife in a terrible position, and he has put Abimelech in a terrible position. And Abimelech saying, "Abraham, what were you thinking of here? Do you not consider the consequences of this?" What surprised me further, as I looked into this chapter, was Abraham's response. It left something to be desired, his response. But I suppose man, whenever he's first confronted with his sin and he's faced with his sin, he begins to duck and to dive and to try and make excuses. "Oh, that happened right in the very beginning with Adam. It's not my fault. The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. It's not my fault." And Abraham started here to make excuses when he was confronted with his sin. Look at excuse number 1 in verse 11. "And Abraham said, because I thought," that's always a dangerous thing, I thought, "surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." So Abraham's actually saying here, well, it's just the character of the day in which we're living, and it's the place in which we're going to be here. You're going to have to be deceitful. And so he's trying to excuse what he was doing here because of the very culture and character of the days in which he lived. That verse 11 would also give an excuse that he was trying to do it to preserve life. An old Jesuit policy, I'll do evil that good may come. That's not the principle upon which God's people are to act. There's another excuse there in the 12th verse of this chapter. "And yet indeed she is my sister." Can you credit what Abraham is saying here? He's saying to King Abimelech, "She's not my wife, she's my sister." And whenever he's confronted with it, he actually says, "She is my sister." Now, factually, that could be said to be true. Verse 12 explains it. "She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And so he could take here the facts, and he could take, if you like, the technicality, and he could try and argue his way out of the situation and say, "Well, she's my half-sister." But Abraham, you were being deceitful. Abraham, you were being purposefully misleading. And that was wrong. And therefore, that excuse doesn't stand. Verse 13 brings the Lord into it. He says, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother." But you notice there the little subtle detail, "when God caused me to wander." It's the Lord who's really behind all of this. And that word "wander" there has to do with going astray. It's the word that's used to describe the animal that will go astray. And Abraham is using this word here almost as to say, well, if the Lord hadn't brought me out from the Ur of the Chaldees, this would never have happened. Trying to excuse his sin. And man will always try to excuse his sin rather than face up to it. But Abimelech rebuked him. And Abimelech was right to rebuke him. But then finally, very quickly, thankfully, the restoration from sin. And just those last two verses of this chapter. And we have to come to the final two verses of the chapter to see Abraham getting back to where he should have been in the first place. And that is in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And here at the end of the chapter, thankfully, we find Abraham getting back to the place of prayer, and he's getting back to where he should have been with the Lord. He's seeking God's face. He's praying again. Back on praying terms with the Lord. Back in fellowship with the Lord. Now it just tells us that Abraham prayed. But the prayer is not recorded. The prayer is not recorded. We know that he did at a point here pray for Abimelech. And that's what the Lord told Abimelech Abraham would do. He would pray for him. And that's what he's doing here in this prayer. But we would have to say that that prayer must have first started out as a prayer of confession. Where having been confronted and rebuked because of his sin and having tried to offer those lame excuses for his sin, there must have come that point where Abraham, by the grace of God, humbled himself before God. And asked the Lord to forgive him for his sin and for his going astray. He confesses his sin before the Lord. And he prays for Abimelech. You see, the prayer was answered. When he prayed for Abimelech, it says in verse 17, God healed Abimelech. As the Lord had put his restraining hand upon him, so the Lord now has healed Abimelech. So Abraham's prayer was answered, and therefore Abraham must have first dealt with his sin before God and asked God for forgiveness. And then again, in the integrity of his heart, God would answer prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And Abraham's prayers were availing here because he's a man who has got back to where he ought to have been with the Lord. He's back in fellowship with the Lord. As I close today, can I ask the question, is there one here who can relate to the experience of Abraham? You've gotten away from the Lord. There's some besetting sin. Maybe a relapse, something you've gone back into. Today finds you at a distance from the Lord. Oh, that we could learn from the example of Abraham, even in this, which is a negative and a dark chapter in his life. But oh, to learn that soul can come back into fellowship with the Lord today. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God give that needed grace today that souls might seek and find the Lord. Let's unite together in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the example and for the admonition that we find in Thy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us even to learn from these various episodes and experiences in the life of Thy servant Abraham. And we pray that if there be any today who are at that distance from the Lord, May they know what it is to be drawn afresh onto thyself. And thou wert able, our Father, to come to forgive their sin, to cleanse their sin, to wash them from all unrighteousness, and that they would know thy presence, and that in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do hear and answer prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.